Hey, we had a wonderful time Friday night at our first ever all-night prayer meeting. Wow. And we had about almost 30 people. Who all was here? Stand up if you were here at the start of the prayer meeting. We start at 7 p.m. Everybody who started with us at 7 p.m., stand up. And if you were here, there was more. There was about 27. Yeah, Benny was here. Alan was here. A lot of people. All right. Now, how many? No, stay standing. Stay standing. This is kind of like a gender reveal party right here, okay? So we had about 27 people. Y'all came a little bit later, but go ahead and stand up. Those that came later, that's fine. Those that came, everybody that was here, if you were here at all at any point in the night, okay, 7 to 7. And Tammy's in the back, but Robert and Tammy were here. All right, how many, if you stayed till midnight, stay standing? Okay. That was the cutoff point, apparently, for several. Yeah, I get it. Now, we did a 7 to 11 prayer meeting about 6 months ago, and it was great, right? This was a marathon. So if you stayed till 3 in the morning, remain standing. Ooh, okay, now we're getting down to the Navy SEALs, right? I tell you, from 27, we pared down quite a bit. Now, that was 3 in the morning. Let me tell you, 3 in the morning, that's a doozy of a prayer stretch from 7 p.m. to 3 in the morning. What is that, like 7 hours? 8 hours? 8 hours. These guys stayed and prayed 8 hours. All right, now here's the kicker. If you were here till 5 in the morning, remain standing. Ooh, 5 in the morning, I'm telling you, that was a tough, tough time. I said to the group initially, I said years ago we were in Amway, and they said in the big meetings at Amway, if you get sleepy, spray the mouth spray up your nose, the cinnamon mouth spray. We didn't go that far, but we stayed awake, didn't we? Those that were, no, stay standing. If you were here till 7, 12 hours, look at these ladies. Where's Miss Bunny? Is she in the back? She's sleeping. She's resting. All right. Who are my magnificent? I'm telling you, we got to 7 a.m. and I looked out and there was the Magnificent Seven before me. Miss Judy, her husband Rick, Jane, Miss Bunny, Alan and Dolly, and Sky, who's not here this morning, but Sky was here. She got her prayer language. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost that night. And Sky, yeah, the Magnificent Seven. Can you give them a big round of applause, the Magnificent Seven? Woo! So, listen, I want to thank everybody that came, no matter how long you came or when you got here. We just had a great time in the Lord, did we not? We prayed for the nations of the earth. We had our world map up here on the screen. We prayed for countries all over the world. We prayed for everything under the sun. Trust me, in 12 hours, you can cover most every base that needs prayer. And we did it. We did it. But listen, you say, why do you do that, Pastor? Why would you do such a thing? It's an exercise against your flesh. It really is, you know. People do all kinds of grueling things, you know, for in the name of hobby and sports and other stuff to their bodies, right? And how about praying? How about seeking God? There's something about saying no to your body. And for 12 hours, I mean, count them, 12 hours, these people said no to their body that wanted to sleep. And I told them at one point, we got to about 5:30, and a few of them were sitting down. And they were not only sitting down, they were starting to lean over. And I said, remember what Jesus said, watch and pray, watch and pray. So the kicker there was don't close your eyes. Don't sit down and don't close your eyes. So a lot of us were walking from about 5 to 7. We were walking this altar area. But we had a great time, and we're going to do this again. Amen. This was the start of many. In extended times of prayer like this, you can really press in for the church. You know, a lot of times we're pressed for time, and I get that. A 1 hour, 2 hour prayer meeting, you can only pray so long. But when you give 12 hours of your life and you say, I'm shutting everything else out. No TV, no internet, no cell phone. We're pressing into Jesus. There's something very powerful about that. So look for in the future, keep your eyes on the horizon for another awesome all-night prayer meeting. We'll do it again. Praise the Lord. All right. At this time, we're going to jump into the Word. Are you ready to hear the Word today? The Scripture is amazing, is it not? That's my note about the prayer meeting. Done with that. So I want to invite Mr. Beebe, would you come up? Do you have your microphone? Yeah, he can share. Yeah, you got your scripture. Beebe is going to read our opening scripture today for the Word. We're just getting him prepped for his future. All right? 1 John 5:4. Go ahead, Mr. Beebe.
For whatsoever, For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right. Good job. We'll read that. Thank you. Thank you. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that according to your promise, we have overcome the world because we've been born of you. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts now, teaching us, comforting us, lifting us up as we hear the word of God today. We thank you for opening our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to know and perceive you better. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. What we see in this verse in 1 John 5:4, that faith does what? Faith overcomes. Say it again. Faith overcomes. One last time so I know you got it. Faith overcomes. Yes, faith overcomes. You say, Pastor, you mean there's going to be something to overcome in this world? Are you kidding? What does 1 Timothy 6:12 say? Look at the scripture on the wall behind me. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is the Apostle Paul talking to his young mentor, apprentice, Timothy, who was a young pastor, a young up-and-coming pastor. He said, Timothy, yes, Jesus has died on the cross to give you eternal life, but in order to get that life, you're going to have to what? It's an open book test. First word. Fight. Say it once more. Fight. There's going to be a fight. Why is there a fight? Well, we covered some of this last week. We talked about faith. There's a fight because we have a body that we live in. And if you're saying, I believe God has healed me according to the scriptures, that by his stripes I'm healed, sometimes your body talks back, right? You ever had pain screaming in your ear? And you go, by his stripes I'm healed. And that pain is going, I'm dying, right? Your body will talk. Your senses will talk. There will be a fight for those who contend for life. Amen? That's what Paul was telling Timothy here. A modern jet plane, I did the research on it. They weigh 90,000 pounds when they're empty, an average jet plane, 90,000 pounds. When they're full of fuel and people and luggage and all that stuff you ladies bring, they weigh as much as 1.2 million pounds. That's a lot of pounds, isn't it? That's a lot of pounds. There's no reason on earth that thing should be able to fly. No reason. And yet through the four laws, physical principles, we call them in the aeronautics world, right, Ronnie? Lift, weight, thrust, and drag, as you manipulate those four things, that plane can take off, right? Oh, it's already gone. It flew off into the horizon. That thing can get off the ground. That is amazing, is it not? I'm still amazed at jet planes. I stand in my backyard sometimes. I'm sure the neighbors are wondering, what in the world is he looking at? But sometimes I just look and I'll hear him go overhead. And I look in awe and wonder. I go, that's amazing. That thing is doing what? It's overcoming the unbending law of gravity by manipulating those four principles, right? Four little things. They narrowed it down. You know, simplicity is genius, they say, right? Somebody a long time ago narrowed down four things. They said, if we manipulate these things, lift, weight, thrust, and drag, if we manipulate them in the right proportion, we can get this thing to get off the ground. Well, that's like faith, because faith will enable you to what? Overcome. What'd John tell us? Your faith will overcome, right? You can overcome the laws of this world. You can overcome the limitations of this world through faith. We said last week that faith sees the facts, but faith sees something more. Do you remember that? Faith sees something more. You see, the 12 spies that went into Canaan land, they all 12 saw the giants. They all 12 saw the walled cities, all the opposition against them coming in. But two of them saw something more. What was the more he saw? The covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, who is bigger than the walls of Jericho. Amen? Greater than the giants. Greater. Say greater. That's what the two spies saw. They saw the greater one. Look in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Faith people do something. They open their spiritual eyes. They see the facts. If your leg is broken, your leg is broken. But a faith person sees beyond the broken bone. He sees 1 Peter 2:24. He sees the redemption that Jesus provided on the cross that did what? Healed our bodies. And miracles happen when people see with their spiritual eyes beyond what their natural eyes see. Amen? Are you in Hebrews? Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Talking about the people in the first part of chapter 11, what we call the hall of faith. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. How many of you are aliens in here today? You are aliens and strangers. Why are you strange? Because your neighbors only see with, your unsaved neighbors only see with their natural eyes. But you see with spiritual eyes. You see something more. Because faith sees something more. And the scripture says here, people that see something more are considered aliens and strangers on earth. Don't you love it? Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking, if whatever your translation of that verse there says, anything related to sight, circle that word looking, or they perceive, circle that word, highlight that word. They are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. You ever had, we prayed over that this morning. People that have been, the enemy has been presenting you with doubt about your past, trying to get you to return to your past. Past addictions, past behaviors, past attitudes. But this says that people who are people of faith don't look back. Amen? They don't consider the country they came from. They look ahead. They see something more. They don't think about the country they came from. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at one more verse speaking about faith. Romans 4. Go about a bunch of books to the left. 10 or 12 books to the left. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. We said this is the characteristic of faith. Faith sees something more, and faith also what? Look at Romans 4, 18. I'm going to read in my translation, the NIV translation. It's the Anointed translation from 1984. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. I love that wording. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Now, what did Abraham see when he looked with his natural eyes? He saw no hope. You ever been there? You're in a circumstance, you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place. You absolutely see no hope. That's what Abraham saw when he was 99 years old. And God, right before God told him, said, you're going to have another child. He looked and he goes, man, I'm 99. She's 89. No way. No way, Jose. He's against all hope that they would have a miracle child. But it says what? Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. That's what faith people do. I said, that's what faith people do. Faith people believe when there's no hope to believe in. Against all hope, faith people do what? They believe, like Abraham. Amen. That's the characteristic of faith. Listen, if you're not in a situation where you feel hopeless, you're not really having a much challenge to your faith. Because faith has to do with the impossible. Faith has to do with hopelessness, right? That's why it's such a fight. That's what Paul was talking about to Timothy. He said, you're going to have to fight, Timothy. You're young. I know you'd like me to just pat you on the head, maybe give you a big fatherly hug and say, it's going to be all right, son. No, he didn't say that. He said, Timothy, fight. Now, in the context of him saying that to Timothy, you have to understand, Timothy was a pastor of a large church in Ephesus, which is in Turkey. And that was part of the Roman world. Nero, the emperor, had lost his mind, burned part of the city there in Rome, and blamed it on the Christians. And so a great persecution had broke out against Christians all through the Roman Empire. Christians were being murdered. They were being tortured of the most awful kind of ways. And in the midst of that, guess what? It filters out the true members of the church and those who are just kind of riding on the fringe. So Timothy was losing church members left and right. In fact, Timothy's life, he was a marked man because he was Paul's apprentice. And Nero was blaming Paul for the fires in Rome. So Timothy was the next in line to be what? Probably executed. Imprisoned for sure. And in the midst of all that, Paul says, Timothy, you're going to have to fight. Faith is a fight. Faith is a fight. Anybody who tells you anything less is trying to sell you something. Faith is a fight. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. You're in Romans. Just flip over several books to the right to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we're just going to read that verse. Ephesians is considered Paul's greatest book in terms of the depth of revelation. The depth of revelation. The greatest revelation, the greatest understanding of who we are in Christ was revealed in the book of Ephesians. If you want to see the depths of what Jesus purchased for you and I through the cross, read Ephesians. It will reveal the most you've ever laid your eyes on about what Jesus accomplished with his death and burial and resurrection. Amen? Two of you believe it. All right, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice that word in the King James there, who hath. Hath is what tense? Is it past, present, or future? It's past tense. Hath is past tense. What's it saying there? Paul's saying, Jesus has already done this for you. He's done what? He's blessed you. With how much? That's a powerful word. That's a little word that has so much power. Read it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You and I have been blessed with how much? Say it again. All. We've been made righteous. We've been put in right standing with God. Our sins have been atoned for, have they not? Is that one of the blessings Jesus died to give us? Yes, forgiveness of sins. We've been blessed with forgiveness. We've been blessed with healing for our body. Is that part of the all? Healing is part of the all, isn't it? How about financial abounding? Abundant provision. We call that prosperity. We have to watch where we say that. We might have to duck when arrows and bullets come flying in certain camps. But God has put Jesus up. The Bible says he became poor that we might be made. You said it. I didn't say it. The preacher didn't say it. You said it. He became poor that we might be made rich. And what does that do? That undoes the curse of poverty. How many of you know poverty was associated with the fall? Poverty is not God's will for any man's life. And poverty is simply defined by lack. If you're lacking, you're not enjoying the blessing that Ephesians 1:3 talks about. Ephesians 1:3 says, he hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And how many of you know spiritual blessings eventually manifest into natural blessings? If you're blessed in healing, eventually your body will respond. Amen? Your body will get healed. It will get itself in correction. If you're blessed in finances through Jesus, then the curse of poverty will fall off of you like water off a duck's back. Amen? These truths are true not because our body or our bank account says so, but because the Bible says so. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, amen? We have been blessed. Say, I have been. I have been. That's a past tense. That's a done deal. Amen? It's a little bit Texas-like. I have been. That sounds like somebody out of the woods would say it, right? So you say, yes, Pastor, if all these things are mine in Christ, why am I still struggling? Have you ever asked that question, ever wondered that? You come to church, you hear a message like I'm preaching today, and you go home and you look at your bank account and go, man, where's the money? I got to pay these bills. Well, we're going to cover that question today. We're going to start by giving you, this is the greatest truth you can write down from my message today. So if you're taking notes, get your pen ready. In Bible school, you used to have a guy sitting next to us, and when this certain teacher would get up, who was very talkative, the guy next to me would act like he's starting a chainsaw with his pen. He'd go, have his pen ready to write. So get your chainsaw ready, right? Go ahead and start your pen up. Let me say this. That which God has given must be received. You're doing good. I see a lot of heads down. That means you're writing. That is a powerful truth right there. I'll say it again. That which God has given, say it with me, must be received. This is the reason many times believers are in a condition of struggling, lacking, fighting sickness, fighting depression, fighting whatever, you fill in the blank, fighting anything that Jesus dealt with at the cross. It's why? Because that which God has given must be received. And we haven't understood much about this, but I'm just really trying to hammer in this point today with you, that in redemption, God has made wonderful deposits, if you will, into your spiritual bank account. That's what Ephesians 1:3 just told us. He hath blessed us. What does that mean? God's put something in your account. God did his part at Calvary, did he not? He did. He made a huge deposit, but it's upon us to do what? Make the withdrawals. Make the withdrawals. So as it pertains to forgiveness or righteousness, right standing with God, you say, I wake up every Monday, Pastor, and I just feel like a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, you may feel that way, but what do we know from the Word of God? He has blessed us. Say, he hath blessed me. With what? Righteousness. Forgiveness. Through the blood. Amen? You get to the end of the month, you look at your bank account, and you go, that color's a little more red than I'd like. I'd like to be in the black. What about financial provision? Has God taken care of financial provision for you and I? He has indeed. You see, we weren't there at Calvary 2,000 years ago when the Romans stripped Jesus of everything, including the, as we would say in the old phrase, the shirt off his back. Jesus, you might say this, when Jesus went to the cross, he lost the shirt off his back for you and I. Now, when we depict him in paintings and sculptures and things like that, we always have to put a loincloth where it needs to be. Amen? We're respectable, we're decent, we're modest people. But in reality, when Jesus hung on the cross, and this was part of the torment, the mental, psychological warfare, if you will, of the Romans in their day, when people would hang on the cross, they hung completely naked. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus lost everything for you and I so that we could be enriched. Our needs supplied to the level of overflowing. That has nothing to do with a dollar amount. That has to do with a condition. You could be making $30,000 a year and be overflowing, meaning your bills are paid and you got money to give. That's rich. Amen. You can make $100,000 a year and be in debt and be hurting. We would call you poor. You might be house poor, boat poor, truck poor, whatever. But it doesn't make, if you make $100,000 a year, but you're hurting, you're lacking, you're in poverty. Well, Jesus came to fill that. That's why we don't say it's a dollar amount, it's a condition. Rich is a condition. And in this church, we define it how? Rich is generous able. Amen? Generous able. If you've got enough to cover your needs and enough to help other people, you're generous able, you're rich. Amen? And Jesus died to make you rich. Jesus died to heal your body. It's done. And in this redemption exchange, when I say redemption, I mean the work of the cross. Anytime you hear that word, the redemption, it just means it's what Jesus did at Calvary. It's what Jesus did when he died on the cross, okay? So in the redemption exchange, there are two elements. You need to write this down if you're taking notes. There's God's part and there's man's part. It's real simple. Five-year-old could get this. If my grandson could write yet, he could get it. He could write. God part, man part. There's two parts. Say two parts. There's God's part and there's man's part. God's part is what we call grace. Man's part is what we call faith. I'll say that again. God's part is what? Grace. Man's part is what? Faith. God never fails to do his part. Grace has, according to what we read in Ephesians 1:3, grace has been what? Given. Did God give us grace? How much grace? Enough to cover your bank account? Enough to cover your body? Enough to cover your peace of mind? Enough to cover your sense of guilt or condemnation to wash that away with his blood? How much has God covered? He's covered all the bases. Completely. He hath blessed us. Amen? Blessed means overflowing. He has overflowed you. That's God's part. The receiving is man's part. The giving is God's part. The receiving is man's part. And that's where we trip up many times. We look at our current situation. My body's broken. My body's in pain. My body's ailing. The doctor says I have this. The doctor said the report says I have that. We look at that. And we fail to look at what the book says and line up our mouth and our heart with what the book says. That's where we take the withdrawal. That's the receiving. See, it's one thing for God to give it. Let me illustrate it this way. It's simple to understand this way. Did God, through Jesus, did he pay for the sins of the whole world? Yes, all the sins. Does that mean everybody, went at the end of time, when every human being has died physically and gone somewhere in the spirit realm, does that mean they're all going to heaven? Why not? They didn't take it, did they? They didn't. Not everybody takes it. Now let's boil down to Christianity. Let's boil down to our day, our life, our church, our experience as Christian believers. Is everybody healed? Is everybody generous able? Is everybody at peace of mind with their sins being forgiven? Not always, not 24/7. And again, the failure comes not on God's part, not because God didn't provide it, not because God didn't give it or supply it. It becomes upon us to take it, to receive it, to make a withdrawal. Amen? As the need arises, to make a withdrawal. And you hear some Christians talk. See, here's a CET for you. Common erroneous thinking. CET. This is probably the most common. If God wants me to have it, it'll show up. Right? Heard people say that? If God wants me to have it. It sounds real holy. It sounds real holy. Well, brother, if God wants me to have it, I'm sure it'll come. No, it won't. It sounds reasonable, but it's not scriptural. Look at this verse behind me, Numbers 33:53. This is God's word to Israel. He said, take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to what? Possess. God said, I've given you the land, Israel, but it's up to you to possess. That word rings true today, even though that's Old Testament in the book of Numbers. It's true today, is it not? Has Jesus given us healing through his redemptive work? Yes, he has. Amen. Has he provided for all of our needs, no matter what's facing you? Your water heater goes out tomorrow, your cat dies Thursday, whatever. God forbid. When those things arise, has God not provided for you? He has. You may look and say, well, it's not in the bank. Oh, man, I can't believe my car just broke down. I can't believe this just popped up. You say with your mouth, I don't have the money for that right now. But what is the reality? Well, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus went to the cross, God looked ahead to 2026, and he saw that broke down car. He saw that broken knee, whatever it was, that all of a sudden an unexpected expense popped up. He already provided for it. Did he not? He did. He supplied it. The grace has been what? Given. It's been deposited in your account. It's upon you at that moment in time when you face that challenge. You face that sickness. You face that disease that's tried to come upon you. You face that financial crisis that's all of a sudden landed in your lap. It's upon you in that moment to respond how? In faith. And faith will cause you to overcome. Just like the jet plane overcomes the laws of gravity that hold that sucker to the earth. When we get things going right in the right direction, that pilot pushes whatever lever he does or the button or just puts it on autopilot. One time we were flying to Australia and this is back in the day when you could do this. This is back 26 years ago. And we were going to visit my sister. She married an Aussie. So we were flying over to Australia. And as we're overseas, as we're, you know, way up in the sky, got kind of to the point where they say you can unbuckle your seatbelt. I walked up to the front. And I said, hey, can I peek into the cabin? You can't do that nowadays. They got that door bolted. But back then they said, oh, sure, you can have a tour. Come on, we'll give you a grand tour. I mean, it's just like, whoa, open the plane. And so, you know, they opened the door and let us walk right in there. And you look at this panel. It looks like a control panel from a spaceship from Star Wars, right? Just buttons and lights everywhere. And the guy tells me, he turns around, the captain says, you know, I can push this button right here and this plane will land itself. I said, wow, that's amazing. That's 26-year-old technology now. I mean, but back then that plane could take off and fly by itself with the computers that were in it completely. Completely. I don't know why I told you that story, but it's pretty amazing. Pretty darn amazing. Faith overcomes. We're talking about planes, right? Planes. Planes overcome gravity. Yes. They're amazing, are they not? So if you ever drive by on a day, you come to visit my wife in the daytime, you see me in the backyard just staring up at the sky. You know why? Because I'm amazed by planes. Matthew 11:12 speaks of this idea of violence. It's one of the weirdest verses in the Gospels. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by faith. What are they talking about? What on earth was he talking about? The kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by faith. He was saying there is an aspect of faith in which it reaches beyond the seen realm. It commits violence against its own senses. You see, don't tell a faith person they can't. Don't tell them it's too expensive. Don't tell them their body is telling them otherwise. Why? Because faith reaches violently beyond that which is around it immediately. And it reaches for the unseen. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews 11? These people were looking. They were looking for something. I read the other day that Abraham, I never thought about it like this, Bob, but the only thing Abraham ever possessed in the promised land was enough land for a plot, a burial plot. That's all he ever possessed in this life. But he was looking ahead to the promise. And faith people are those that look ahead. They see beyond the immediate. They see beyond the pain in their body. They see beyond the lack in their bank account. They see beyond the enemy's voice that is screaming, "You're guilty," reminding them of a recent failure. Or worse yet, an old failure. Right? Faith sees beyond that and says, "No, Jesus has died for me. His blood has atoned for my sin. He has cleansed me. He has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. He, by his poverty, has made me rich. I may not feel rich, but he's made me that." Faith says such things. Faith is violent in the face of senses. The enemies that oppose us that Paul was talking to Timothy about are those very kinds of things. Your senses, your next of kin, and the devil. And sometimes those last two, you can't tell them apart. I'm kidding. It's a joke. It's a joke, Judy. Okay. She thought it was a joke. She thought it was funny. Yeah, your senses will tell you otherwise. Your senses will lie to you. And your unbelieving next of kin, those closest to you, this is why God's told Abraham, leave everything behind. Do you realize Abraham came from an idol-worshipping people in the modern-day country of Iraq? That's where he came from. The Bible refers to it as the man who came from across the river. Talking about the Euphrates River there in modern-day Iraq. Abraham came from across the river into the land God called him to. But God called him, he said, "Abraham, leave everything behind." Why? Because he knew that those people closest to him who were not walking in faith would tear him down. Right? Now, I'm not against family. I'm not against next of kin. But I'm just saying if they're not walking with Jesus like you're walking with Jesus, there may come a time in which you have to separate yourself to a certain degree. Right? I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying don't show up for Christmas dinner unless the Lord tells you this just ain't good for you. Stay home. But there are times when faith people have to walk a certain way. And it may mean like Abraham separating yourself from everything that you've ever known that's been close to you. Why? Because those things will pull you back in your faith. I shared with you a story last week of a man, a well-known minister, was awakened in the middle of the night and the Lord woke him up and he prayed all night long. God told him, pray for so-and-so. They're in the hospital. He knew this man was in the hospital fighting for his life. He had been diagnosed with a terminal disease. So this minister prayed with his wife, prayed. And finally he said, "You know, honey, we just got to get in the car and go drive to where he is." They drove for hours. By the time they got there, it was sunup. And the sun's coming up and he walks in the hospital room. And the man says, "What you doing here, brother?" He says, "I came to tell you, you've been healed by Jesus' stripes." And the man received his healing in the middle of the night. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, in the middle of the night, I can't explain it, but this song rose up in my heart, this old hymn. And it just spurred faith in me. And I realized that Jesus was touching me." And he went home whole. And within a short time, His family began gathering around him saying, "You know, you don't look that well. You should probably take it easy because you're not looking so good." They began to talk to him about his ailment, his previous ailment that had already been healed. And he began to listen to words of doubt, words of unbelief. And in a very short period of time, he died. And what happened there? Faith was brought low. By unbelieving kin, amen? By unbelieving family. You have to be careful who you talk to about your faith. God has done his part in redemption. He He's washed our sins away. The Bible says in Psalms, he describes it this way, as far as the east is from the west. Do you know if you start going east, you'll never be going west? If you start right now and head toward Boston and continue on across the Atlantic Ocean, over Greenland, toward Europe, Russia, Asia, you'll always be going east. If you start going north from where you are, you'll go over the top, the North Pole up there by Santa. You'll come back around the backside. You'll eventually be going what? South. So that direction actually has a change at some point. But if you start going here and go east, you'll never begin going west. And that's what God was saying. Your sins will never be remembered. Amen? Because he's done that for us in redemption. He's carried our diseases. He's healed us. He's broken the curse of poverty off of us. So our conclusion is what? God is good. Is God good? It's time for the church to represent God as good. We should be healthy. We should be wealthy. And we should be happy. Amen? Because our sins are forgiven. We should be healthy in our bodies. We should be overflowing in our finances, in our giving. And we should be happy people, knowing our sins are behind us. Amen? Because God is good. God is good. Turn back to Ephesians. We started there earlier. I want you to see this simple little verse in Ephesians 2. It talks about this basic formula I'm covering today. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to read it in the King James. But just look at it there. Which book in the Bible has the clearest revelation of who you are in Christ? I'll help you walk away with that today. If you've never read Ephesians, you can read it sitting on the toilet if you have to. I mean, it's only six chapters. Sit a spell. Isn't that what they say? Sit a spell. Read Ephesians. Go home and read Ephesians today. Wherever you choose to read it. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved. Read it out loud. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That last part of the verse is actually talking about the idea of faith. Faith didn't even come from yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, this is talking about salvation, right? But we can apply it to healing, can we not? We can apply it to financial provision. For by grace are you healed through faith. For by grace are you enriched through faith. What is God's part? Grace. What is our part? Faith. It's an eternal formula. It has to do with everything associated with salvation or with our redemption. Our forgiveness, our right standing with God, our financial provision, and our health in our bodies. Amen? How does everything come to us? Every blessing that Jesus paid for, any kingdom blessing comes to us through these two ways. By grace, through faith. Say it again. By grace, through faith. That faith comes, it's amazing to me. See, God tells us in his word, I've done this for you. I've put this money in your bank account. I've made this deposit for you. And we hear that, and that's God's promise to us. And after hearing that, faith arises in our heart. The faith to do what? Reach out and take that deposit. Amen? Make that withdrawal. And that's why it says in that last part of the verse, even this is a gift of God. Our faith, even the thing that would cause us to have the boldness to reach out and take that blessing, it even comes from God. Amen? The faith comes by hearing about the promise, by hearing what Paul described in Ephesians, that God hath blessed us. Amen? I'm going to have Bibi come up and read one quick story that illustrates this hearing of faith. Come on, brother. Put your Bible right there and read this story. This is from Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. We call this story the story of the woman who was healed from the issue of blood. That means her body was bleeding and it wouldn't stop. Read that story for us, and starting in verse 25.
And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grow worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? 31. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith had made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.
All right, let's give him a big hand for that. Good job. Let me again review what happened in this case. The lady, first of all, it says when she heard the report, let's go back to that verse. I think it was around 31 or so, maybe the late 20s. When she heard the report, look at that verse again. No, it was long before that. It must have been, there it is. She heard the reports about Jesus, right? She heard something. What did she hear? Jesus heals people. Jesus heals not just people, but imperfect people. Sinners, right? Jesus heals even lepers. Wow. He touches lepers. Nobody touches lepers. Nobody gets within 100 feet of a leper. If a leper got in a certain proximity of public and didn't yell, unclean, they could be stoned on the spot. Like Ebola. Yeah, like the Ebola virus. Nobody wants to be around Ebola, right? Stay away. But she heard reports that Jesus heals. What did that do? That ignited faith in her. Like we just read in Ephesians 2:8, right? This faith is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. God enabled her to hear the report, Jesus heals. And what else does it tell us? She said within herself, more or less, right? I don't remember which verse that is, but she heard the reports. If you can find that verse, there it is, verse 28. She said, if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. What is that? That's the voice of faith resonating in her heart. She responded to the faith in her heart and she declared something. We don't know if she said it out loud, but in her heart, at least, she said this, if I touch him, I'll be made whole. If I can just get to Jesus. So she said something, right? Faith hears something. Faith says something. And thirdly, what did she do? She acted. She did what? She made her way through the crowd. Possibly on her hands and knees. You can imagine if your body's constantly, flowing with blood, you're losing energy. Your body's not meant to lose blood. People that lose blood usually faint, right? Those of you that might be a little, weak at the knees sometimes when they draw blood. My wife's not been real strong over the years in that regard, and so she's a really great doctor. She would have met a great physician, except she hates the sight of blood. But when you lose blood, you lose energy, right? This lady was desperate. She had to fight the crowds. How many of you know when there's a star in our midst, the crowds they're pretty boisterous. She had to fight through those boisterous, strong, rowdy crowds, possibly on her hands and knees, crawling to Jesus in the midst of all that dust. But she knew what she believed in her heart. He heals people. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. So faith says something, faith does something, or it acts. And fourthly, here's the great part, faith will receive. Amen. And eventually it'll testify, because the Bible says Jesus turned to her. He said, who touched me? She came trembling at his feet and she told him what happened. And she told him the ending of the story too. She said, Jesus, I know I'm not supposed to be around people, but I just had to touch you because I knew in my heart if I touched you, I'd be made whole. So she was testifying of what happened. And it worked, Jesus. It worked. I'm healed. And he affirmed it. He said, daughter, go in peace. In other words, don't ever get into stress again. It could have been stress that caused the ailment to begin with. How many of you know stress will kill you? Doctors say, take it easy on your mind. Take it easy when it comes to stress. But he tells her, he assures her, go in peace. This disease will never bother you again. So I'm going to list those four things again. Number one, she heard something. Number two, she said something. Number three, faith acted. Because faith always acts. There's always an action required to faith. And fourthly, faith receives and eventually testifies. Amen? I'll say it again. She heard something. She said something. She acted upon it. And she received. That's what faith does. And that kind of faith will overcome the world. Amen? It'll overcome. Why? Because God has faithfully done his part. What is his part? What do we call it again? Grace. God has graced us. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, for your faithful love given to us in redemption. If you've ever wondered if God loves you, I'm here to assure you today he does. The cross is the statement with an exclamation point of God's love for you and I. Amen. The cross is God's final statement to mankind to say, I love you. I love you. And I see your needs, and I care for your needs. I know where you're hurting. I know where you're lacking. I know where you're struggling. And I care. That's what the cross says. I care. God's statement to us. We call it grace. Amen? And our part is what? Receiving. We call that part faith. Faith receives what God has given. Father, we thank you. Let's just lift our hands to heaven today. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that's been given to us. Amazing grace, we call it. The song was inspired because it is true. Your grace is amazing. Your grace astounds us. Your grace overwhelms us. Such goodness, such provision, such amazing love as this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that grace. And now I reach out in faith today and I take hold of everything you provided for me. Saints, we should leave nothing on the table that Jesus suffered for. If we don't lay hold of our healing, we have spurned the price he paid. If we don't lay hold of his provision for our finances, we have left something on the table that was given to us through his sacrifice. But Jesus has given all. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all you're given, all you've given. We receive it today by faith. We receive it. Now, I believe there are people here today that you have doubted the goodness of God. Either through bad teaching or through bad experiences, you've come to doubt whether God is truly good, whether God really wants to bless you, whether God has forgiven you, whether God has heard your cries with regard to sickness or pain in your body. And in this message today, I want to affirm to you this truth that God has done his part. Grace has been given. Grace has been given. Some of you need your hearts healed because you haven't seen God's grace in those areas. You haven't seen him come through with regard to providing for your financial needs. You haven't seen him come through yet with regard to healing. But I'm telling you, God is faithful. He's faithful. He has not failed you. We may have not known how to approach him to receive properly, but he has done his part. So if you're in that circumstance today, you say, Pastor, I have doubted. I have struggled with this idea of being loved by God. I have not believed, but I want to change today. I want to say a prayer for you today. Just lift your hand to heaven if that's you, anybody at all. No one else is looking around. Eyes still closed, head still bowed. But I'm going to pray for you today, a prayer of the Holy Spirit to just illuminate. Yes, yes, several. Father, I thank you right now for restoring the image to our hearts of who you are, your goodness, your abounding love. Restore to us, Lord. Shatter those false images, those false impressions that have come to us through experience, through things we've seen in other people's lives where we've seen people suffer and we just haven't understood. We haven't believed in you because of what others have struggled with. Now, Father, heal that image. restore by your word the truth of who you are. You are good. Say it with me out loud. You are good. One more time. You are good. He's a good father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing it, Lord. I'm telling you, you have a wonderful heavenly father. He has abounded towards you. He's put indescribable riches in your spiritual bank account. Now it's upon you to withdraw. Amen. It's upon you and I to draw them out through faith. How do we do it? Through faith. Through faith, we make the withdrawal. One more group of people I want to address today. Heads still bowed for just another moment. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not born again. Maybe it's your first time in church. Maybe it's just a moment in time in which you find yourself here and you say, I'm here by someone's invitation or someone, you know, encouraged me to come, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not born again. My sins are still intact. I'm a sinner and I need my sins forgiven today. If there's anybody here, you say, Pastor, I want to be saved from my sins. I want Jesus's blood to wash away my sins. Just raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment to get you into that right relationship with God. Anybody at all, you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to surrender my life to Jesus today. I've never done that before. Or you may be coming back. Maybe you've been out of fellowship with God and you say, I'm coming back today to Jesus. I want to give my life to Him completely. Anybody at all, just raise your hand real high so I can see it. We're going to pray a prayer together in just a moment to get you there. Anybody? Yes. Let's pray this prayer together, everybody out loud. Dear God, I believe you sent Jesus to die for my sins, for my awfulness, for the darkness in my heart. I'm a sinner and I need salvation. And Jesus, you're that answer. Save me, Jesus. Wash away my sins in your precious blood. Cleanse me. Forgive me. I turn to you. I turn from sin. And I repent. I turn to you. Be my Savior and the director of my life. My Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to see Tony. Where's Tony? Raise your hand real high, Tony. Tony's going to meet you after the service right over here by these doors. He's got something for you, a little gift we want to give you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you say, Pastor, I just got saved. I'm a little embarrassed. I've never done this before, but Tony's going to talk to you, and he has a gift for you from our church. We want to bless you with that. And I just want to encourage all of you, there's more. There's more to be had. Amen. No matter what you've tasted of God's goodness to this point in your life, there's more. There's so much more. And we taste it more and more through faith. Amen. As our faith grows, as our faith reaches out, it's like a hand that just reaches out toward heaven to take all that God's given us in Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in Jesus. Be blessed.